Praise the Lord.
Oh,
His mercy is more.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Yes.
Consider for a moment where you were when the Lord found you. Consider the position you were in, the state of life that you were in. His mercy was more than.
Man. Thank you, Jesus.
And no matter where you found yourself, the reality is, Scripture tells us that all of us were dead in our trespasses and sin.
Amen. Yes.
All of us were dead in our trespasses and sin.
Amen. Amen.
And think about the riches and the greatness of God's mercy. That when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it was then that Christ made us alive in Him.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
What manner of mercy.
Yes. That's that right.
What depth of grace.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
What infinite compassion.
Amen.
Glory be hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
That would look upon our dead estate.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
And say to us, Duan, come out. Greg, come out.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And so we stand here.
Yes.
Alive in Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
Full of the Spirit of Christ. With the mind of Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
With the very words of Christ.
Amen.
We are blessed people.
Yes, we are.
We are blessed people indeed. Father, I thank you. We thank you so much your super abundant grace and mercy.
Yes.
Amen.
The grace and mercy that found us in our dead estate and called us out of that death.
Amen.
Called us out of that darkness and made us alive and gave us the light of life.
Thank you,
Father. Mm-hmm.
Only you could have done this.
Only you.
Yes.
Only you could have done this.
Thank you,
Father. So, Father, with that in mind, I pray that that will humble us. And give us a deep-seated appreciation to you for who you are and what you have done for us and what you continue to do, because you make it clear that you not only saved us, but you are progressively saving us.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
That you will keep us until the very end.
Amen.
Not because of us.
Yes.
Not because of us.
But
because you're faithful and you cannot deny yourself.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, oh Lord Jesus, for coming and fulfilling and accomplishing and completing the work that we could never do.
Amen.
Thank you for being that all-sufficient and satisfactory sacrifice for us.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for leaving nothing undone.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
And leaving nothing unto us, because we will fumble it. We will drop it.
Amen.
We will drop it.
Amen.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. For indwelling us and applying that incredible work to us.
Amen.
For renewing our minds.
Thank you, Jesus.
For causing us to walk in righteousness. Amen. For convicting us of sin and unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for granting unto us the gift and fruits of repentance.
Amen.
We give praise to you.
Yes, we do.
We give praise to you. We thank you so much.
Thank you, Father.
Ask, Father, that as we have this time in your word, as always, that you will speak to us. That you will sanctify us in your truth.
Yes.
For your word is truth. Give us ears to hear, a heart that feels and is absorbed with these things.
Thank you, Father.
And then a will that is eager to do, eager to walk out the things that are put, that is put before us.
Yes.
That in all things you might be praised, that our lives might be lived in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called.
Amen.
That our praise, honor, and glory might not only be due your name, but it will actually be given unto your name.
Yes.
We pray these things because you are worthy, and we know that you will answer all of these things because they are according to your will.
Yes, amen.
Be present with us, we ask.
Please.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's Psalm 1. As we enter into the Word of God, that psalm is going to make a direct connection to something that we're going to pick up this evening in God's Word, and that is walking in the will of God, or doing the will of God. And yeah, just to give you like front loader, spoiler alert, knowledge of the will of God only comes from meditating on the law of God. Psalm 1 tells us that the man is blessed when he meditates upon the law of God and seeks to do it. This is him not walking in the way of sinners, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers, but delighting in the law of God. And notice after it, it says that in all that he does, he prospers. Why? Because his life is in keeping with the very law that he has meditated upon. So as we come to Colossians chapter 1 and looking at particularly verse 10, we're going to spend some time unpacking that reality of knowing the will of God and then thereby walking in it.
Amen.
So if you have a copy of God's Word, open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1.
Amen.
As is our custom, we're going to read the entirety of chapter 1, but focus our attention upon verse 10. And when you got it, say amen.
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 Here's the reading of God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption.
Hallelujah.
The forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Amen.
For in him the whole fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have believed, which has come to you, If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within
me. Amen.
This is the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God endures forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Our last study, as we were in chapter 1, we stopped at verse 9 and was considering what Paul writes there, where he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled, or may be filled, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This verse, verse 9, emphasizes Paul's unceasing prayer that the saints of God, including us, might be filled to overflowing, knowing in abundance the will of God, its spiritual ramifications, that we may know it both in wisdom and in understanding. Now, as we considered that reality, there were three truths that was kind of unearthed concerning the will of God. I'll read the truths and I'll make an amendment to them. We noted, first of all, that the will of God can be known. He's praying unto that end, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That then implies, secondly, that the will of God can be accomplished. That if knowing the will of God is true, and Paul wants us to know it, then it is implied that we can actually accomplish that will. And then the third thing that I kind of tried to tease out was that the fact is that the will of God is spiritual. And by spiritual, then, I meant that it originates with God, that it comes from God and not from man, or is not of this world.
Amen.
Now, admittedly, beloved, those three points I think are true, that the will of God can be known, that the will of God can be accomplished, and that the will of God is spiritual. But that third point, I'm going to admit, I think is a little weak. Yes, it is spiritual, But that is implied and assumed in the fact that it is the will of God. So since it is God's will, it is assumed that God's will originate with him, that it will come from him, and therefore it would be spiritual. It would have his character, his flavor on it, so to speak. So I would admit that that point is a little weak. Now, the reason why I point this out is because, after all, we're seeking to do like demonstrative Bible study. We're trying to together walk through the text and just pick up faithful tools and practices and engage in the text that might be helpful in our daily study. And the reason why I'm highlighting this and smacking my hand like that's a weak point is because we must be careful not what we could call straining a gnat to get a point from the text. This point three about the will of God being spiritual is unnecessary. Yes, it's true. It's very true, but it's unnecessary. And I think perhaps if I'm going over it and have been thinking about it, perhaps that's kind of straining a gnat to try to get a point, to get maybe a third point. I don't know what I was thinking or why I did it, but it's there. So not necessarily an error, but perhaps a weak point that could be assumed in the fact that the will of God is the will of God. And so it is assumed that his will would be spiritual. So just a word, when you're doing a study in the text, let the points be what the points are, and you don't have to try to come up with an extra one for an extra sake. If the point is one, then the point is one. If you have 2 points, then the point is two. Don't try to get 3, 4, 5. You ain't got to be deep. You feel me? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right, very good. Very good. All right, so beginning to the fact that the will of God can be known and that the will of God can be accomplished helps us to slide smoothly into verse 10. Because what Paul says here in verse 10 is giving us the reason for why he is praying what he is praying. So in verse 9, he is praying unceasingly that they may know and be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We ask the question, why though? Why is understanding the will of God important? Why is understanding the will of God significant? Is it just so that we can have knowledge? Is it just so that we can check the theological box of orthodoxy? That means having the right beliefs. So that we can say, yeah, we have orthodox faith. Yep. We know God's will. What is it for? Well, Paul tells us in verse 10, it's for accomplishing the will of God. It is for doing the will of God. Now, very quickly, before we get into verse 10, I wanted to make a distinction between what we may call the general will of God and maybe, if you will, the granular or the specific will of God. Here's what I mean by that. The general will of God is the things that God has made certain in his word. It is clear from scripture what God's will is, what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it in the world that we live. The granular or the, if you will, the special or specific will of God might deal with whether or not God wants you to become a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or a fireman or, you know, work at the hospital, whatever. Sometimes, the reason I'm bringing it up is because sometimes what we can do is be so fixated on the particular thing, like, God, you want me to be in the ministry, or do you want me to go to school first, or do you want me to not go to school, do you want me to start a business, do you want me to, that we can be so fixated on, if you will, the general or the granular will, the specific or personal will, that we lose sight of the general will. So I'm convinced that the more time that we spend focusing on what is clear, the general will, God will make clear what is unclear about the specific thing that we are to do with our lives.
Man.
Does that make sense?
Man.
So the more we focus on, God, what have you already revealed to me? What am I already supposed to be doing? And get busy doing that. He will make certain that you get to the place where you need to be in terms of that specific, or if you want to call it granular or special will for your life. So the general will of God is for all of his people. All of his people have their marching orders and should be marching according to the general will of God while they are waiting or anticipating God to reveal what they are to be doing specifically, what good work God has ordained for them, per se. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Because God is faithful to his word, and he says that if you acknowledge me in all your ways, I will make your path straight. So that specific thing that you're trying to figure out, God has promised that he will make that straight. Now, The reason why that distinction is important to look at is because in the text of Scripture, I'm convinced that the will of God that Paul is speaking about here is his general will. That is what he has revealed to all of his saints, that he wants every one of his children to live according to. Paul is focused upon this general will. And God, by his grace and his kindness to us, has made it crystal clear what his will is for his children. And if you are confused, like, well, I don't know what that will might be, it's easy to find specifically. You can find it in the Decalogue, what we call the Ten Commandments. You find it there. But if you're like, oh, no, that might not be, I need something more. Well, just read the scriptures themselves, and you will come in contact with certain commands that God gives. Yeah. When you're bumping into those commandments that God is giving you, that's his will. So, for example, we're in verse 9. But as you flip over, let's say to verse or chapter 2, and then you begin to go down to verse 8, you begin to see things like, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this world, not according to Christ. Well, you've bumped into a command. And that command then informs what God wants you to do, which is his will. And that is not to be taken captive by erroneous doctrine. So as an example, we have what God's will is in his word and the commandments that he gives to us. So this is what Paul is after. He's after us doing and accomplishing and knowing the general will of God. Now, verse 10. Verse 10 is where he actually gets to that and tells us why he wants us to understand the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, it is so that, or so as, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The will of God, here's the question that we asked earlier, here's the answer. Why should we know the will of God? We should know the will of God in order that we might do the will of God. The knowledge of God's will is not meant just for you to have an understanding of God's will, which is part of it. The other part of it is that you may do it, that you may give yourself to doing what you understand. So Paul is fervent in his prayers for these saints because he desires for them to glorify God in their obedience to the truth. To borrow a phrase from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Now, this is made clear in our text in the language that is used here. And we talked a little, Pop talked about this a little bit on Sunday. You see in the text where he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word walk is a metaphor that speaks to one's lifestyle or their manner of living. And this is something that Paul does repeatedly in his letters. We just have it here once. But let me just give you a few examples of how this idea of walk is used in Scripture, this metaphor from Paul. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. These would be in the notes too. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The purpose was to make him the father of all who would believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, here it is, why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, even in this text, you see that there are two contrasting lifestyles or manners of living. One is a walking according to the flesh, that is, you're giving yourself to the worldly lifestyle, and the other is walking according to the Spirit, which means you're giving yourself to the lifestyle of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." See that? So again, he's talking about this pattern of life, this habitual lifestyle that you lived. In this text, he was saying it was according to the death of this world. Verse 10, he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship." This is after we have been made alive and given grace in Christ. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So again, those competing and even contrasting lifestyles is seen as walking as unwise versus walking as wise. The last text I'll give you is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." And the beautiful thing about that is that Paul says walk according to the example. That is the blueprint or the mold that you have seen. So there's a cookie cutter, if you will, way of walking that brings God glory. And Paul says when you see brothers who are glorifying God with how they're walking, that is their lifestyle, imitate that. Walk the way that they walk. And if you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, we could add Hebrews to that when he talks about the faith of their leaders and imitating their faith there. You get the point, though. So, biblically speaking, to walk deals with the manner of life that you live. It's a lifestyle. It is the habitual pattern or the consistency of your life and the way that you live it for God. Now, notice that Paul talks about the way in which we ought to walk. He defines it. He just doesn't say walk, but he defines it. Notice it. He says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Remember, in those other passages, he talked about walking walking wisely versus unwisely, walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And he does the same thing here. And he says, the way in which we ought to walk is in a manner worthy of the Lord. This word worthy means deserving of or suitable to. It carries the idea of your life corresponding to the worth or praiseworthiness of God. To give a human example, perhaps, say if I had a 24 karat gold necklace that I wanted to exchange for cash. I took it to the jeweler, and I know that it's worth $1,000. But I took it to the jeweler, and he weighed it and did his little thing with the glass, or maybe do it with the diamonds, I don't know. But maybe he did it with the little thing, and he tried to weigh it, you know what I'm saying? He bid it, whatever they do with the gold, right? He did this, and he said, you know what? Bro, I'm going to give you $500 for it. That is not a worthy measurement. It's worth $1,000, but it's trying to give me $500. That doesn't mesh. That doesn't equal in scale. What God is saying to us here is that the life that we ought to lead and live is a life that is equal in scale. So if God has revealed his goodness and his greatness to us, the manner of life we ought to lead and live should correspond to his goodness and greatness. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the manner in which you live. If I looked at your life and the manner that you lived, would I say that that's worthy of the Lord or not? What Paul is after here is for us to get an amen from heaven with our lifestyle. That the way in which we're living before the world and particularly before God would commend God to say, yes, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So, we have to do honest self-reflection at this point. If the goal of knowing the will of God is to do the will of God, Saint, how are you doing? Just think on that. Say la pause, reflect on that. How are you doing? Yes, 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 I know. We're under grace. You're under grace, I know. But we still have to ask the question.
Yes, sir.
Say, absolutely. How are you doing?
Amen.
And the reason this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I got to tease on, not tease this, but tease it out, that's better. Tease it out, is because there is, you call it a theological trend or maybe a theology that's out that says that because we're under grace, that life's, I don't want to caricature people. Let me just say it this way. Because we are in Christ, God gives us grace in our failings. But the grace that God gives in our failings is not an excuse to sluggardly laziness concerning our lifestyle. So because God gives us grace, that doesn't become a license for us to be lazy and undisciplined and living for the glory of God. In fact, if you're understanding grace rightly, that should be the proper motivation to do and be what God has called you to do and be. In other words, do not allow the grace of God to become a license for you to give yourself to sin. Do not allow the grace of God to become something that you use as a license not to go hard after his glory concerning your lifestyle. Yeah. Don't let grace be that which you use as an excuse not to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Instead, see the grace of Almighty God as the instrument, as the motivating factor for you to pursue the will of God, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this is what Paul is after, that our lifestyle might reflect the praiseworthiness of God. God is eager for his people all to receive an amen from him. And when you think about this, if this is the reason for which God gives us a knowledge of his will, that we might do it, this then makes hypocritical living super shameful. And it makes it super shameful. Why? Not only because we're living below the standard, but because in so doing, we're, if you will, bringing a bad reputation upon God. In a sense, we're making God look bad. Now, God is God, and he will receive his glory irrespective to how we live. God doesn't need us as his representatives to kind of vouch for him to say, yo, God is a good God. Look at my lifestyle. No. God doesn't need us at all. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion has no end. He is God, and he will receive his glory whether we live for him or not.
Yes.
However, we must not ignore the fact that our lifestyles do speak good of God or ill of God.
Amen.
Throw that in your theological grid and figure that out. God doesn't need us to live for him, but yet he allows our lifestyles either to promote his goodness and his glory, or it tarnishes it, however that works. And the way we know this is true, think of the sisters in Titus. Paul writes to them certain commands, and he says, so that the word of God might not be blasphemed.
Yes, sir.
So the way in which you live could commend God and his gospel, or it could stiff arm it in the eyes of people. And we know this to be true. Some of you might have experiences with hypocritical pastors and people who said that they were believers and all sorts of things. What sort of taste did that leave in your mouth?
Sour.
It's sour.
Yes, sir.
If this is your God, I don't want it. Like, I might as well do my own thing if this is what your God does.
Yes, sir.
So what Paul is commending here, it's for us to live in a way that commends the goodness and greatness and grandeur of God. Our lifestyles need to be reflected of the abundant grace that we have received.
Amen.
This is why the knowledge of God's will is so important. It's not so that you can have information, but it's actually so that your life might be transformed and that you might live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, I want you to see a connection between what we just mentioned. Actually, two points of connection. We just look at the one, and we've been hitting on it a little bit, but we want to dig into it a little deeper. The first connection that I want you to see is this. Your knowledge of the will of God informs your walk with God. Your knowledge of the will of God informs your walk with God. Notice what he says. I'm going to read it in flow, verses 9 and 10. Notice the flow. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing with the knowledge of God. The point is this. The more you understand and are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, the more you are aware of how you walk before God. I read it again.
Yes, sir.
The more you understand and are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, the more you are aware of how you walk before God. To say it another way, when you know the will of God, the more conscious you are about how you walk before him.
Yes, sir.
Or at least you should be.
Yeah.
At least you should be. Mm-hmm. Knowing the will of God then should have a twofold effect upon you. First of all, it should make you aware of your need for God. So if you know the will of God and you're seeking to walk in it, it should make you aware of your need for him. And then secondly, it should make you more desirous to please him because you will actually know what he wants. So in knowing the will of God, it shows you that you need God in order to accomplish it. But then it also makes you desirous to accomplish it because you know it. We'll talk about it a little bit here. Concerning the first point of knowing the will of God and making you aware of your need, Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about the law, which I told you before, is an expression of God's will. And in Romans chapter 7, he says something interesting in verse 7. He says there, "What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means." Notice this. He says, "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet." Now, notice what Paul is doing here with the law. He's saying that the law exposed his need, his sin, and therefore exposed his need. You catch that? So the law comes and it says, you shall not covet. You look at your heart and you say, but I have coveted. And at the recognition of your failure becomes the recognition of your need. When you begin to recognize your shortcoming, that's when you begin to recognize your need. So what the law does, as it comes upon you as a mirror that shows you yourself, you look at it and say, oh God, I need you. Oh, I need you. The revelation then of the will of God serves as a mirror that reflects your walk with the Lord, and therefore it makes you all the more aware of your need for him. It has been said that the Bible is the only book that reads you. So you come to the scriptures seeking to read the scriptures, and then the scriptures end up reading you. And this is by design, of course, because the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the purpose for which God has given his word, that it might examine our hearts and search us and find that which is impure in order to sanctify us and make it pure. This is what God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." If the man or woman of God needs teaching, needs reproof, needs correction, and needs training, it necessarily means then that you need God. For what purpose would you have the word of God if you didn't need God? Is that basic enough? The fact that God has given us his word indicates to us that we need him in order for us to live righteously before him. And this is what knowing the will of God does. It makes us, first of all, more aware of our need for him. Secondly, knowing the will of God should make you more desirous to please him. Why? Because you actually know what he delights in. Knowing the will of God should prompt obedience. There is nothing more frustrating than trying to honor someone or do something for someone who has uncommunicated expectations and desires. Have you ever been there? You're trying to do something for someone and they haven't communicated what they want or what they need. And so you're trying to do the thing. You did the thing with the best intentions, and that actually was the thing that they didn't want you to do. That was the worst thing you could have did, but you didn't know because they didn't communicate it to you. So you're scrambling, you're trying to find it, you're trying to do this in the dark, trying to honor them and please them, but you have no idea because they haven't communicated. Not so with God. You don't have that excuse with God. You can't say, God, I didn't know your will. And if you didn't know the will, it's because you've given yourself to being lazy and not examining the scriptures. But God has made his will known. God has made his will clear. He has revealed what it is that pleases him. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, who have the will of God, who know the law and word of God, it behooves us then to give ourselves to the word. Amen. In obedience.
Amen.
Because we know what pleases him.
That's right.
We don't have to figure it out. We know what he delights in.
Good news.
No Christian can legitimately claim that they do not know the will of God. God has made his will known. And so because of that, saints, we don't have any excuse for our failure in obeying that will.
No excuse.
The fact that God has communicated his expectations and his desires to us gives us a path forward in being able to honor and to please him. If we just briefly, and we will just for a second, look at Psalm 119, and I'll just read these verses to you. You see a desire to please God based off knowing his will, or based off knowing his word. Psalm 119, verse 22, the psalmist writes, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 40, he says, behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. Psalm, or just still 119, verse 139 or 131. He says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Verse 174, he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. So when it comes to knowing the will of God, when you know the will of God, the more desirous you should be to accomplish it because you know that it pleases him. And this is exactly where Paul then goes with his next phrase, because if you look further at the text, he makes this abundantly clear that living according to his will is pleasing to him. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Fully pleasing to him.
Fully pleasing
to him. And this is the ultimate aim of every believer's life.
Yes.
To live a life that is completely, totally, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Entirely pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
And there is no way, beloved, to fully please God apart from obedience to his law word.
Amen.
Hear me again. There is no way to live a life fully pleasing to God apart from his law word. The example that comes to mind right now is the example of Saul. He received from God a word to kill everything belonging to the Amalekites. Do you remember this?
Yes, sir.
And he said, okay, I'll do it. Yep, I got it. Samuel comes and he says, Brother Saul, have you done that which the Lord has commanded you? He said, oh, yeah. Everything that the Lord has commanded. Everything. But whatever the Lord said, I did it. And then Samuel says, but brother, why do I hear that? Yeah. I hear the soundtrack of animals in the background. What is the soundtrack I hear?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. About that. And then didn't even kill the king.
Yeah.
So he comes and he does the thing. And what was the admonition that he received?
Yeah.
That obedience is better than sacrifice. He had the law word and didn't obey it and thought that he was good, because, you know, after all, this is just the best of the land. When God said, kill it all. So in that case, Saul was not pleasing to the Lord because he didn't obey the law or the word of the Lord. And the same is true with us.
Yes, sir.
When you want to do something special for God and it's not in keeping with what he's already revealed, then you're not living pleasing to the Lord.
Right.
His word must be faithfully followed and obeyed in order for you to live a life fully pleasing to him.
Right.
So if you ever doubt, Lord, I don't know if I'm fully pleasing to you. Like, I don't know if I'm the delight of your eye. Like, I'm struggling. Look at your life.
Right. Yeah. Some point, right.
Look at your life.
Right.
Now, again, beloved, I want to make sure that I'm not just heaping commands and law and law and law and law and law and law. But the reality is, Jesus said it plainly. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah.
He goes on in another text and says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you to do?
Amen. Come on, preacher.
Yes.
Preacher.
There's too much in scripture that talks about our obedience to the law and the commandments of God for us just to say, oh, but we're under grace.
Yeah.
It's too much about obedience and faithfulness to the law, word of God, for us just to say, you know what, I mean, but we're under grace now.
Yeah. Come on.
God has a standard.
Yes, he does.
And he has made that standard plain.
Amen.
And if you are going to obey, or if you're going to live fully pleasing to him, if you're going to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, if you're going to live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, you must be obedient.
Amen.
Amen.
And it is the grace of God that enables you to be obedient.
Amen.
That's how grace comes in.
Yes, sir.
Because you're not doing it in and of yourself. It is the Spirit of God that is motivating you, encouraging you, rebuking you, challenging you, forgiving you, giving you the grace, enabling you to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. So do not hear this and just say, oh man, I got to do better. Pull up a bootstrap. I got to time tighter. Got to run harder. Got to run faster. That's not what we're trying to communicate here.
Right.
What we're trying to communicate is that when you recognize your disobedience, repent of that thing, cling to the Christ that has saved you, and use the forgiveness and the cross work of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his interceding for you, the Spirit indwelling you, and the Spirit also interceding for you. Use all of that as motivation then to obey.
Use that
as motivation to get busy living a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And when you do this, beloved, you can know for certain that you are delighting in the Lord, and that the Lord is delighting in you, and that you are living a life fully pleasing to the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Good preacher.
Yes. Yeah, we are in there. This is the word of God for us. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, scrambling, trying to figure out what your will is.
Amen.
But you have made it clear. So I ask, Father, that by your tender mercies toward us in Christ, that you will help us not only to walk in your way, but help us to quickly repent when we find that we are not walking in your way.
Mm-hmm. Yes, quickly.
Because the reality is, Lord, we all fall short of walking and living a life that is fully pleasing to you.
Amen.
So we ask, God, that you would search our hearts, that you would find and point out that which is in error, that we might correct it, and help us to see that as a gracious thing from you.
Amen.
Not that you're this militant, I'm trying to, like this, strict, you're waiting for us to fall kind of reality. I don't want that picture to be in mind. I want it to be what you make it, that you are a holy God that demands obedience.
Yes, exactly.
You're a holy God. You demand obedience.
Yeah.
And we know that in and of ourselves, we could never keep your law. But it is because of the finished work of our Christ. It is because the indwelling of the Spirit that you now not only grant us the ability to know your word, but now to do your word. We are the only people on the planet that can do your will.
Amen.
Because we're doing it in faith.
Amen.
Fully trusting.
Yes.
That what you have revealed to us is what you delight in. And because our desire is to be fully pleasing to you, we, like our brother in the song, we delight in your law.
Thank you, Father.
We delight in your word.
Yes.
So may it continue to be a lamp unto our feet.
Yes.
And a light unto our path. Amen. I pray that you will take your word.
Yes.
And apply it as only you can.
Yes, yes.
Thank you for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You heard an excellent prayer. Let's prepare for offering. Thank you, Father. He's an excellent God, amen? And he deserves excellent praise and a worthy lifestyle. Thank you, Father.